The first foundation stone we mentioned was the Word of God. You must build your life on the Word. If you don't, it will crumble. Foundation stone number one. Foundation stone number two was the church of God. We preached about that last week. And don't ever think that it is not important for you to immerse yourself in the ministry of your local church. You need the church, and the church needs you and your gifts God has given you to make the church strong. So don't minimize that. It is critical that these two stones be in place if you're to flourish in your Christian life and if the church you love is going to flourish in its life. And so those were the last two messages. Well, today we're, of course, to the bottom stone, the very critical stone in all of our lives, and that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock upon which we stand until He comes again or He calls us home. And so today we're going to preach about that foundation stone above all stones, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Nancy. I had someone ask me a question this week, a good question. In fact, it spawned the theme of this message. The question that was actually asked to me was in the response to a question that I'd asked this person. And I asked them this: in view of all that Jesus Christ had done for them, what good reason could they give me for not receiving Him as Lord and Savior? And they shot back, because there are so many religions in this world, how can anyone be sure that believing in Jesus is the way to go? How do you know that every other faith is not as good as Christianity? Well, I appreciate the candidness of that answer, but it got me to thinking. And you see, the fact is, beloved, this person has many, many, many others that have joined him with the very same question. A survey taken 11 years ago by the Pew Forum revealed that 70% of all Americans believe there's more than one way to go to heaven. More than one way to obtain eternal life. Now, this is 100% wrong, of course. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation than any other, for there is no other name given among men, the name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved." John writes, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life." That's pretty clear. Paul wrote, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The writer of Hebrews said, "How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And he was talking about salvation in Christ. And Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Beloved, listen, you may not agree with what the Bible says about salvation, but you cannot be confused by what it says. It says that Jesus is the only way. But all these declarations about Jesus being the only way still does not answer that man's question. He said, "Why is Jesus the only way? Why cannot a devout Muslim, a devout Buddhist, a devout Hindu, a devout Hare Krishna, why can they not be saved? Why Jesus?" Well, beloved, may I tell you that is why the church exists, to proclaim to the world why Jesus. But you see, there are many, many churches in America who've lost their way with this. They profess to believe that Jesus is the only way, but the message is not clear anymore. And many don't believe it at all. And that is the reason that 70% of all Americans have lost their way, because the churches of America are not preaching that Jesus is the only way. Well, today I want us to understand and see why Jesus, and why Grants Creek must never cease to waver in exalting Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. He is the only Savior. He is the only Lord of all. And He is the only soon coming King. We're going to see today why Jesus. So, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read what the Word of God says about why Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, would you please stand in honor of God's Word as we read. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And Lord, we want to thank You today for Your precious Word that tells us who You are, dear Jesus. And Lord, may we know it from the depths of our soul today who You are. And Lord, may we know what You will do for any sinner who comes to You, what You will do for any child of God who comes to You. And today, Lord Jesus, I pray that many's lives will be changed for eternity because of what You do for them today. And I ask this in Your precious name and for Your sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the verses we've just read, we see one of the two reasons that the Word of God tells us that Jesus is the only path to God. And that is because of His majesty. Jesus is the perfect replication of God. Now, you know, there are some great world leaders, past and present, to whom we give great respect. We admire them. We look up to them. Yet if some journalist decides to scrutinize their life so he can get up some story about them, every one of them is wearing a checkered undershirt. I promise you. That is all but one. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone ever lived under a microscope, it was Jesus. Mark tells us that at one point that Jesus, after He had dressed down the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their wickedness, they sought to seize Him and do away with Him. But they were afraid of the crowd and didn't do it. But in the very next verse, it tells us they came right back and they sent some of their cronies to have a conversation with Jesus and to try to cause Him to misspeak and then accuse Him to the Romans. Well, after that first question, the Bible says His answer was so profound that even His enemies marveled. And after the third question, they were so humiliated, the Bible says they dare not ask Him any other thing. Now, why is that? That's because His speech was impeccable. In fact, in all four of the Gospels, you will not read of one single incident where the Jesus haters found any fault. Now, why couldn't they if they were so looking for it with such scrutinizing eyes? I'll tell you, because verse 15 says, He was the image of the invisible God. Now, that word image means likeness. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says in Romans 8 that we as believers are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. One day in glory, you and I will look just like Jesus. We'll be in His perfect image. We're not there yet, but we will be one day. Well, listen, as far as Jesus is concerned, right now, Jesus is the perfect image of God. The writer of Hebrews expounds on this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what he said. Who, Jesus, being the image, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now those two words, express image of God in Hebrews 1, 3, they're actually one word in the Greek language, and they mean the exact expression of a person or thing, the precise reproduction in every respect. In other words, the original and the duplicate are exactly the same thing. You put them under a microscope and you enlarge that microscope to the highest power and there's absolutely no difference. Now listen, this is one of the strongest statements in all the Word of God to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus could honestly look at His disciples the night before He died and He could say to them, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Now I want you to think about what He literally said there. Jesus said, if anyone has gotten a good look at me, they have seen God. How in the world could anybody have the audacity to make such a statement as that? Well, C.S. Lewis, who was one of the greatest apologists of the 20th century, had an answer for that. I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said this, a man who merely is a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. But don't let any one of us come up with this nonsense of patronizing about Jesus being some great human teacher. He hasn't left us that option. He didn't intend to. C.S. Lewis is right. He's spot on. If Jesus is not the only unique Son of God, he is either the slickest huckster that ever lived, or he is a nutcase. One of the two. But that's the reason Christianity stands alone above all the other world religions, and Jesus stands eons above every other world god, or so-called god, because he is the only perfect Son of God. I want you to consider from this text the superiority of Jesus over Mohammed or Confucius or Buddha or all the rest. Look at verse 16 again. Look at what it says. It says in verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. It was Jesus who first said on the very first day, let there be light, and there was light. It was Jesus who flung out all those stars in space that are out there. And beloved, listen, it was Jesus who created you with his own hand and who created you in his own image. And what's more, Paul says that all things visible and invisible were created by Jesus. That means every angel and every angel turned demon was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, he didn't only create the universe. Paul says he created the universe for himself. Look at the last sentence of verse 16. Look at it. All things were created through him and for him. Like someone said years ago, Jesus can look out over the entire universe that he created and shout out for every ear of every man, every angel, and every demon to hear, mine! It's his! Let me tell you, friend, Jesus did just not create you just to examine you to see if you were perfect. And by the way, you do know that everything that Jesus ever sent out of his shop was absolutely perfect. You were perfect when he created you. But he did not create you just to take you up, look at you, examine you. Yeah, that he's perfect. And then give you a little hug and turn you around and give you a pat on the bottom and send you on your way. No, he created you for himself, for a purpose. And pity the person, the rebellious soul who says that God has no authority over their lives. Did you know, listen, the very breath you draw in your lungs right now is a gift from God. And I want to tell you, when Jesus is through with your life, he will cut off that life, and that will be the very last breath you will draw. Because you are created for his purposes. But listen, Jesus not only created all things. Look at verse 17. He says this in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that means Jesus holds all things together. That's what the word consist means. He holds it together. I am not a scientifically oriented person. I taught 8th grade science for 1 year, and by the end of the year, the whole faculty of that school was wearing paper bags over their heads because they didn't want to admit they were teaching with me. But listen, a science teacher that knows what he's talking about will tell you this.
They will tell you that even the fact that this world exists is a miracle. How is that? Well, most of us remember from our science classes that all matter is made up of countless atoms, and atoms are made up of electrons in the center which are negatively charged, and protons revolving around the center that are positively charged, and the neutrons which have no charge. Now, it makes sense, and of course, these oppositely charged particles attract each other. So it makes sense that the protons revolve around the electrons because they attract each other. Makes sense. But here's what makes no sense. How do those protons stay together while they're doing that? They're all positively charged. They should be shooting off into who knows where. But you see, if they do that, that means all matter shoots off to all knows where. That means this world would explode. That means this building would explode. That means you would explode. You see, every one of us right now, you know what we are? We're a miracle of science. We're just not all out there in a billion pieces. Well, let me ask you something. What is it that holds us together? It's the power of Jesus Christ. That's what holds us together. What power to hold the whole world together that ought to be exploding into smithereens? Let me say at this point, there are countless people in this world who are about to explode in another way. They have no idea where they're going to pay the rent next month. The pathology report came back positive. Their spouse is cheating on them. Their daughter has just announced she's a lesbian. They're addicted to prescription drugs or to pornography. Or their parents are about to get a divorce. Or the little brother drowned on their watch. And they think they are absolutely going to explode. You know, your stress level may be to that point today about something. I want to ask you, do you think it's possible that He who holds the whole world together by His power can hold your life together? I'd say so. Friends, I know 1,000% He can do it. Because He holds the whole universe together, He can hold you together. Jesus. What did I say that name was? Say it with me. Jesus. One more time. Jesus. He will hold your life together if you will give Him your life. We're talking about the great majesty of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect replication of God. He created all things. He owns all things. He holds all things together. Notice something else the Bible says about Jesus in verse 18. Look at it. It says, last part of the verse, and in all things He might have the preeminence. Now what does that mean? That means that to Jesus, all things condescend. Jesus sits on the pinnacle of heaven, and all heaven and earth look up to Him, and they worship Him. But you know, there are some folks who would argue with you about that. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would sure argue with you about that. They'll say, even though Jesus did create all things, and even though He may be the exact replication of God, He was still created by God. Look at Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15 says, He's the firstborn of every creation. There he is. You have it. He's the firstborn. God created Him. Therefore, He cannot be equal with God. But that is not what the Bible says, friends. The word firstborn, occasionally in the Bible, means chronologically firstborn. But most of the time, it means rank or priority. The Bible says Jacob was the firstborn of Isaac. He was not the firstborn. Esau came out of Rachel's womb first, but he was the firstborn because he had the birthright. He was the exalted one. The Bible says Israel was the firstborn of God, not because Israel was the oldest nation, but because Israel was God's chosen nation. You see, the firstborn means rank and priority, and that's what it means here. So on your margin, right by verse 15, when it says firstborn, it's talking about the rank and the priority of Jesus. He is the firstborn. He's exalted. Jack Hayford was right. Jack Hayford is a California preacher who went to London a few years ago and took a tour of the city. And of course, one stop was Buckingham Palace. And as Jack Hayford was viewing all the pomp and the circumstance and all of the grandeur of the royal family and the majestic nature of all the stuff he saw, the Lord spoke to him and he said, "Listen, Jack, that's pretty neat, but there's one who's a whole lot greater than all that." And he sat down and wrote these words, and you've sung them many times. Majesty. Worship is majesty. Unto Jesus be all honor and glory and praise. So exalt, lift up the name of Jesus, magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Oh, listen, He's a majestic God. That's the reason He's the only way to salvation. If you want the blessings on your life, dear friend, if you really want God's blessings on your life, then you do this. First of all, you know Jesus in the most intimate way you can possibly know Him. And then you do everything, every fiber of your being, let it be committed to lifting Him up and exalting Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if Grants Creek is going to prosper the next 190 years like we've done in the past, that's what you're going to do from now on. Lift Him up. Lift Him high. And I promise you, you'll always have a ministry. You'll always be glorifying Him. These doors will never close. You'll always be prosperous for the glory of God. The great majesty of Jesus is one reason He's the only way to heaven. There's another reason, and that is His great mission. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says there, "And by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on heaven, in earth, or things in heaven." Friends, listen. When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, from a virgin's womb, He came from heaven with one single purpose. And Jesus said it Himself. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, consider what Muhammad said to his followers. Listen to what he said to one of his followers. "O Fatima bin Muhammad, ask me anything from my wealth, but I cannot save you from Allah's wrath." Poor Muslims, when it comes to salvation from death and hell, the founder of their faith has one thing to say to them, and that is, "Good luck, but not my Jesus. Not your Jesus, if you know Him." Jesus came to seek and to save that it was lost. Therefore, Paul said, God sent Jesus to reconcile the world to Himself. Now, that word reconcile means to receive into one's favor. I want you to listen carefully. I'm speaking personally to you today. If you have not yet truly, I'm talking about truly and honestly, received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'm speaking to you at this point. God loves you, and He showed He's loved you so much by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And with a passion, God wants you to go to heaven and be with Him when you die. But you must understand, that's good news. But you must understand, listen, if you're lost, if you're not saved, you must understand that good news, it presupposes there's some bad news. And there is some bad news if you're not saved. The bad news is that you have offended God. And His wrath is hanging over your head at this very moment. John 3:36 says, "He that hath the Son, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now you may be asking, "Well, why have I offended God? I mean, I don't think ugly thoughts of God. I pray. I try to live the best way I can. Listen, that is the attitude of most people in this world. I'm basically a good person, good enough to go to heaven, miss hell. Friends, let me tell you, that is not the way it works. According to God's Word, you are not good. You have willfully broken God's laws. And you break them every day. Commandment number one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And do you do that? No. Who does that? Nobody. We all break that one every single day. And then those commandments go on like this. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill, which includes your terrible temper. You shall not commit adultery, which includes any act of sexual involvement apart from marriage, and all the lustful thoughts of your heart. The Bible says you shall not bear false witness, which is lying. The Bible says you shall not covet, which means your crass materialism. And you commit these sins every day. And listen, the sins you commit if you're not saved are not just little molehills. They're huge mountains. And the Bible says they're wickedness in God's sight. And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And listen, if you're not a Christian today, the greatest need in your life is to be reconciled with God and to be right with God, to find God's favor. And listen, if you put it off and you ignore these warnings, it's the most foolish thing you will ever do. But many people put it off every day, saying, I'll do it later, I'll come to Christ later, and they never do it. And they spend eternity away from God in hell. But the good news is, you can be reconciled to God. That's the good news. But there's only one way. Only one way. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. The last part of the verse, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Reconciliation. Peace with God comes in one way, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God poured out His wrath on a substitute on that cross, and when you will accept that substitute's blood, He looks at you and He says, it's good enough. It's good enough. The blood of my Son is good enough. You are now in favor with me because you have placed your faith in the blood of my Son. And look, He's given us a promise if we do that. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. Look at it. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. He has made right. He's given you favor in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Do you want to be reconciled to God today? Well, you can be. Do you want to be blameless, holy, and without reproach? You can be. Because Jesus' great mission was to come and seek to save that which was lost. That's the reason He's the only way, friends. Because of His majesty and because of His mission to come and seek and to save. Now, we want to quickly see one more thing before we close. Because He is such a majestic God, and because He came to save. Oh, listen, there's a benefit for that. There's a great result of all that. I want us to see before we leave. And we see it in verse 27, so look at it. What's the benefits? What's the blessings? Look at verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 27. The middle, it says, this mystery. Do you see that? The benefits is Jesus' great mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you come to know Jesus Christ, listen, He gives you so much more than just heaven when you die. This Creator who left heaven, condescended to earth, died on a cross, was buried and rose again and is now in heaven, comes back down to heaven to live in your heart. Man, what a great mystery. How can the God of glory live in my heart? It's a mystery, but He does. 24/7. That would take all day long to expound on the peace and the power that gives you. But I want to share one thing. Leave you with one thing.
that is the foundation of it all, and it's in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Look at it. Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, listen, when Christ is in you, you are perfect in Christ. That doesn't mean you're sinless, but it does mean this. God says, as far as I'm concerned, every sin you've ever done, every sin you will ever sin in the future, it's under the blood of my Son, and I see you as perfect, even as my Son is perfect. And beloved, let me tell you, I can lay down on that pillow and I can rest well tonight, because He sees me as perfect because I have been covered by the blood of His Son. And I'll tell you, if you will never cease to preach that message, God will bless you more than you can ever imagine.